Shabbat shalom. It's good to see everyone here. I'd like to welcome you to the Harvest Keilah Tinuva. We are a Messianic Charismatic congregation of Jews and Gentiles who believe that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He's the Savior of the world, King of kings, and Lord of lords. And we've united here together to worship him and raise up a banner of his love over us. Now, if you're watching a live or uploaded teaching, please know that this service is made possible to you by your prayers and financial giving. So if you don't have a congregation to give your tithes to, and you identify with our mission and vision, give here and open up the storehouses of blessing for yourselves. Just click the donate button and give your tithes and offerings. Thank you ahead of time for helping to support this to go to the nations. Okay, so we are coming into the fall festivals. I'm so jazzed. I know you are too. And so I'm going to talk about our Father's calendar. Our Father in heaven has a calendar. The creator of all things, seen and unseen, has a calendar. Do you have a calendar? Yes. How many? Some of you have multiple calendars. We got work calendars, eye calendars, you know, email calendar. We're just calendar out, right? So many calendars. People say, hey, are you available at this time? I say, let me check three calendars. I got to check my work calendar, my personal calendar, got to check Don's calendar. Sometimes I have to check Shana's calendar, you know? Lots of calendars, lots of appointments, a lot of things going on. God says, I'm busy too. I'm busy too. I'm actually holding all things together in a universe that for us is infinite. Yeah, he's very, very busy, very busy. And he says, but yet I'm going to set aside times, fixed times, in which I'm going to come in a way that's unique to bless you. These are my appointed times. So he has a calendar, and he has his appointed times on his calendar. They're listed out, and he's there whether we show up or not. It's his calendar. It's who he is, right? So let's talk about our Father in heaven has a calendar. This calendar that he has is all about his son. It's all about Jesus the Messiah and his work of redemption. It is a calendar of sanctification so that when we keep the appointed times, it sets us apart. That's what it means to sanctify, to set apart for a holy use. God's saying, keep my appointed times. In doing so, you've set yourself apart according to my ways. And then I'm going to use you as a result of that to win a lost and alienated world. So his calendar is a calendar of redemption. It's also a calendar of sanctification. It's also a prophetic calendar. It preps us for major events on the timeline of world history. You can see that as you read the Bible all the way through. You can see how it's lined up with the holy days, how major events are happening on the holy days. Not just in the biblical text, even outside of the text, it's amazing to see how many significant things are happening simultaneously with God's calendar. Man, it's exciting. His calendar is a revelation of things that are going on and things to come. We keep this calendar. You and I, in Messiah, we keep this calendar because we are in Messiah. We keep this calendar because we are in Messiah. We are Am Segula. We are God's treasured people. We are Israel, the Prince of the Most High God. So we've just entered into the month of Elul. Is the month that precedes the fall festivals. It's the month that we prepare our hearts for the fall festivals. We're going to be focusing on these festivals all the way up through Hanukkah. So our course is set by the Most High God. We're going to learn a lot of things, discover some things, and just be moved in our hearts and just forged by the Holy Spirit as we come through the fall festivals. It's going to be an exciting time. We're going to see how these fall festivals are fulfilled in Yeshua the Messiah, and that these days are actually holy. They're his days. They are his glory. It's the glory of Jesus that is represented in these days. They are his celebrations. We, you and I, the harvest, we're going to proclaim them. Proclaim, proclaim, proclaim. We're going to proclaim these times to our families and to our friends and to the body of Christ all around us. As we come back into alignment with this calendar and fixed times of corporate worship, we will come back into alignment with the one whom they reveal and reflect. As we step in alignment with the calendar, we're actually stepping in alignment with Yeshua himself, because the calendar is a revelation of who he is, what he's going to do, has done, and is going to do. They keep us centered in him. It's a prophetic calendar once again. And this move back to the calendar is a prophetic move. The entire church is moving back to this calendar. I mean, think of what's going on all around us. I mean the true prophets of God are proclaiming this. You know, a call to come back to the ways of God, a call to come back to his calendar. You know, for almost 2,000 years, the number one persecutor of the Jewish people, the church. Dr. Michael Brown wrote a book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. It's a shocking look at church history and what we did to the Jewish people. It laid the foundation. Hitler was even using, you know, Luther, the reformer's words to fan the flames of the Holocaust. Shocking in every way. And I'm telling you right now, in 1948, when Israel became a nation, everything started to change. And you can see the stirring in the church. And now almost the entire church is pausing, and there's a tremendous segment of it that is reorienting itself back to the Jewish people and Israel. They're becoming Israel's biggest advocates, biggest supporters, biggest lovers. It's amazing how all of this is transpiring right in front of us. This is an end time prophetic move that Israel shows up after 2,000 years, and the church who persecuted her now loves her and is supporting her by and large. We elect a president that does what all the other presidents said they were going to do and didn't do. They didn't have the moral courage to do it. He said, we're moving the embassy to Jerusalem. And he did it. He even declared Jerusalem as the undivided capital of Israel, the superpower. He was rebuked by the nations. How dare he try to influence, you know, the affairs of the nations by saying these things? I'm thinking, go. Man, it's just getting better and better. Yeah, our Father has a calendar, and it's all about his people. And the very one that they produced, the Mashiach. Everything centers around Israel from the beginning all the way through the end. Even in eternity, we will be reorienting ourselves to the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles who were all Jewish, 12 Jewish gates as we go into the city to worship in the Jewish city, Jerusalem, for all eternity. It's amazing. I love this stuff. So, it's time to blow the trump in the church, to wake her up and call her back to her beginnings. It's time for us to reach out to our friends and families, especially those in the body of Christ, and say, look, our Father in heaven has a calendar. Let's talk about our Father's calendar. He has a calendar of events that are prophetic, that are sanctifying, that are redemptive, that are all summed up in his Son. Let's visit that and see what's going on. Back to Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, back to the kingdom, back to the Israel of God, back to the Torah as a way of life for those who are saved. You say, well, I know all this. You're preaching to the choir, Pastor, right? I've been observing the calendar for decades. Praise God. That's so exciting. Now let's get more effective at introducing this calendar to those around us. We shouldn't be saying, hey, we got the truth, and look down our nose at people, right? No, we need to take that calendar and pass it around. Don't bogart the calendar. Pass it around. Pass the celebrations of God around. Help people discover the wonder and beauty of our Father's calendar. Now, if you're sharing this calendar with fellow Christians, you got to lead out with the New Testament. Okay? You can't go to Leviticus 23. If you're dealing with a Christian, please do not go to Leviticus 23 out of the gate. You can do that later. You got to start with the New Testament. Okay? Got to start with the New Testament, that which they are familiar with. And here's the three passages that are very important to kind of just cover as you share about the Father's calendar. Matthew 5, 17, 18, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." We need to help our brothers and sisters understand. Jesus didn't do away with the law. He wasn't doing away with it. He didn't come to do away with it. He came to fully establish the Torah as a way of life for the redeemed. He says in verse 18, "Truly I said to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Jesus is talking here. This is so important for us to understand and get a healthy view of what the law of God is all about. Matthew 5, 19, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." It's a powerful verse. It's the starting place when we share with our brothers and sisters in Messiah. And then another one, because everyone wants to jump from Jesus because he's too intense, to Paul, right? Paul's the favorite of the Gentiles. So then go to Paul, Romans 3:31. "Do we nullify the law through faith?" This is an amazing statement that Paul makes. Paul says, do we do away with the law by coming to faith in Jesus? I mean, salvation is by what? Grace, through faith. It's not of works. It's separate from the law. It's by faith, right? By grace, through faith in the Messiah. So the question is, well, does that mean the law has been done away with? And here's where Paul addresses that. Do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, au contraire, we establish the law. We establish, as believers in Christ, we affirm and establish the law as a way of life. It doesn't save us, but it certainly orients us and defines us in terms of who we are and how we live our lives. Hebrews 10:16. Again, the writer here is talking about the new covenant. This is new covenant stuff. Everyone's into the new covenant. I'm into it. I love it. Let's talk about the new covenant. The least popular portion of scripture on the new covenant is right here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10. Because this is the new covenant, God says, that he'll make with them after those days, says the Lord. "I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." He quotes Jeremiah. When you go to Jeremiah and read the quote, it says, "I will put my Torah," it's the Hebrew word, Torah, "I will put my Torah on your heart," write it in your mind. You in Messiah under the new covenant, I'm writing my ways in you. It's who we are. What do you do, the Torah? It's who I am. Yeah, it's that new way of life, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I don't use the Torah to judge my brothers and sisters, but I celebrate it as a way of life, and I want to introduce it to my brothers and sisters. They've been told it's done away with. My phrase is scratch and sniff. It's right there, just scratch and sniff. It smells so good. And then unpack it. Begin to live it out. Because the ways of God have sizzle, meaning, purpose. So, we got to help them unpack the ways of God. And the holidays are one of those ways of God. He has a calendar. So let's talk about the calendar. Leviticus 23. This is where God gives his calendar to those whom he has redeemed. So let's jump into this passage. This is going to be our framework as we come into the fall festivals. The Lord spoke again to Moses saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel." Speak to the sons of Israel, B'nai, sons. It actually means children. Speak to the children of Israel. Many translations say children because it's not gender specific. It's not saying, hey, let's talk to the men because the women, well, if you'll just go and stay in the kitchen, you know, that would be appropriate. Actually, that's not true at all. God says, I'm speaking to the children of Israel, men and women, boys and girls, listen up to the children of Israel, to the people of Israel, and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you, the saved, the redeemed, you shall proclaim. You proclaim, right? This is amazing. You shall proclaim as holy convocations. Proclaim, proclaim, proclaim. Jesus first, the Torah second. But we are the heralds of truth. We're called to share the truth in love. So let's share the truth. Proclaim my appointed times. Don't hide them. Proclaim them. Share them. Look for opportunities to share them. And you're to proclaim them as what? A holy convocation. What does that mean? I don't know. No one seems to know. I mean, how many people have heard the word convocation used recently? Right? I mean, we don't even use that term anymore. Let's convoke. Yeah, what does that mean, right? Well, it's the Hebrew word which means assemble. It's an assembly. It's let's gather together for a purpose, a joint united purpose. Okay? We're going to get down to that in a minute. The Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy assemblies, holy gatherings. Verse 2. My appointed times are these. My appointed times are these. The word appointed times in the Hebrew is moed, or if it's plural, moedim. It can refer to appointments in time, and it can also refer to the place of the gathering. Interesting, isn't that? My appointed times. I put them on my calendar. In fact, the word appointed actually conveys the idea of something that is fixed and unchangeable. So God says in eternity past, before he even creates us, okay, here's my calendar. I'm going to mark off these times. I'm going to fix them on my calendar. They're not going to move or change ever because I fixed them in place. These are the fixed times of the Lord. Anyone that wants to try to change that falls under the category of the one who's called Antichrist, who comes to seek to change the very law of God itself, even the fixed times. I'm just saying, is this good? You know it is. Okay. Thank you. My fixed times are these. Ready? Here's his fixed times. Notice what he starts with. Leviticus 23:3. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation, assembly, a holy gathering. Of who? Of those whom I've redeemed. There's a holy gathering. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all of your dwellings. So the first thing God says is, I have a weekly fixed worship day. He doesn't say, make sure you have a Sabbath every week. Just pick one. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. There's seven. Pick and choose whatever works in your schedule because you are God and I'm following you. Right? He says, I am God. You're the sheep of my pasture. Because they'd get that confused and try to switch things up. Israel would try to do that. He says, you know what? The first thing you need to understand is this. I have a fixed weekly day of worship that I actually come and attend. When does God go to church? On his holy day. He doesn't go on Sunday. He doesn't go on Monday. He doesn't go on Tuesday. You say, are you saying the presence of God isn't found anywhere else? No, absolutely not. The presence of God is found everywhere at all times in all places. But there's a unique manifestation of his presence tied into his appointed times. It's unique in that it's tied into his appointed times. That he says, I'm going to come in a unique way and bless you. A weekly worship day fixed by him, holy to God. He says, rest and gather together. Rest and gather for worship, instruction, and fellowship. If you're resting but not attending anywhere, you only have half a loaf. I know half a loaf is better than no loaf. That's true. But a whole loaf is better than a half a loaf. We need to learn to rest and congregate. This is very important for us to understand. We rest and we congregate with believers. See, the church is both a place and a people. Each of us are living stones. Each of us is a living stone being built up, making this huge tabernacle dwelling presence of God. And where does it manifest? Wherever those believers are gathered, there's a manifestation of the church, manifestation of the kingdom of heaven, right? So when are we supposed to gather? When I go to the store with Don, is that the church at the store? Because we're both believers gathered? Well, I don't know. Maybe in some way. The appointed times are calls to gather corporately for the purpose of manifesting his presence. So that when believers gather in a local community that has established elders, that's called the local church. You, the church, in this place at this time, a manifestation of the kingdom of God. Yeah, that's powerful when you think about it. So, I know there's exceptions to the rule, especially when you're vacationing, right? Let's say you're on a vacation and there's nowhere to attend. A couple years ago, Don talked me into a cruise. I'm on the cruise ship. Couldn't find the church. Couldn't find the place on the ship where believers gather for worship. What am I going to do? What do you do if you're in the mountains and there's no closed place to worship, right? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, the exception to the rule is, you're going to have to just do the best you can by making that day different than your other vacation days. You make that day holy. We went down on the cruise ship. We said, we're not doing the things we did for days on the cruise ship. Today, we're going to chill. We're going to eat. We're going to go through the Torah portions. We're going to midrash. We're going to pray. And we're going to look for people to witness to. We made that day on the cruise ship holy, even though there was no, you know, place for believers to gather to have church, so to speak. Does that make sense? So I want to talk to all you campers that go camping. Here we go. We nervous yet. Camping. I'm on a vacation. No, you're not. That's the weekend. Vacation is when you take time off from work. Your employer says you get 2 weeks vacation. That's a vacation. If you go on the weekend, it's not a vacation, but it's still okay. I'm not mad. If you want to go on the weekend to the mountains and there's nowhere to attend, I get that. I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. Unless you're not spending time in prayer, reading through the Torah portion, giving that time to God, making that weekend day different than the next day that you can do all your stuff that you want to do in the mountains. Are we okay? Okay. Make that day holy. Wherever you're at, with whatever context you're in, make it holy to the Lord. He will bless you in that. You say, well, it's going to mess up my vacation. No, it won't. It'll make your vacation better. It's counterintuitive, but it'll actually make it better. It's amazing how that works. So when you're away and you don't have a place to attend, just make that day holy, make it different than the other days, and you'll enjoy that time away. You'll be blessed in that. Oh, man. This is so good. I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? What would Jesus do? Don't you just love that? I love that when people say, what would Jesus do? Because I always say, well, I don't know. Let's ask another question. What did Jesus do? I like that one better. It's a little bit more stable, revealing, clarifying, right? So when it comes to worship days, what would Jesus do? I don't know. What did he do? Well, that I do know. What did Jesus do? When it came to worship days, what did Jesus do? The one we follow, the Mashiach. We're followers of Jesus. Except on one day. We change that. Part ways from him. We don't follow him. We follow a church that changed the day. Excuse me. Back up. Take a left. Follow Jesus. And do what Jesus did. Jesus kept the Shabbat. Luke 4:16. The founder of Christianity led the way and modeled what day to worship on every week. Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth, speaking of Jesus, out of the desert, 40 days and 40 nights on a fast in the desert, pummeled by the enemy, strengthened by the Spirit. And he starts moving in power. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Let me just tweak that for you a little bit. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom. He entered the church on the Sabbath. The synagogue is just an assembly of believers. It's the Hebrew word you would use if you were to take the concept of the church back into Hebrew. We call that a synagogue. Or a synonym, like ecclesia, the called out ones. So Jesus, he ends up in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Why? Because that was his custom. The Greek word means habit, that which is habitual, that which you've been doing your whole life. You were raised to do it, and then after you left the house, you continued to do it because that's your habit, that's your way of life, that's what you do. That's what he did. In fact, the Greek makes the case that he did it always. Some translation says, as he always did. And he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath as he always did. Jesus loved community. He did evangelism, healing, he cast out demons, he did all this stuff all week long. But on the Sabbath, he was back in the synagogue. In the Sabbath, he was in the church, ministering to the people of God, casting out of demons, out of the people of God. Can Christians have demons? Of course they can. If you're married, you know that. That was a bad joke. Okay. The focus of the enemy. The enemy's after us, not the lost. The lost are already lost. Of course, we're the ones that are attacked. We are the ones that need deliverance from time to time. And he spent time within the midst of the people of God on Shabbat, week in, week out, ministering life to them. You know where you need to be? In the church, every Shabbat, ministering life to each other, to your family, to your children. Why? Because he did. We're followers of him. Jesus loves his church. It's his first love. The church is the bride he loves. Jesus is passionately moved with his bride. He loves her. He's jealous over her. He died for her. He said, I came to build up my church. The local church is a manifestation of the bride of Christ. That universal bride of Christ, every single believer in Christ comprising that universal church, has a manifestation in each and every local church. The local church is a manifestation of the bride of Christ. If you want to follow Jesus, get in the local church. It's his bride. Be like Jesus. Commit yourself to the bride. Serve his bride with everything that is within you. Build her unity and solidarity. Watch over her. Treasure her. Cherish her. In doing so, you will find deep, deep, deep waters of meaning and purpose and happiness. And you will be rewarded in this life and the life to come. Because Jesus kept the Shabbat, so do his true followers. 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 4. By this we know that we have come to know him. How do we know that we know that we know that we're in him? How do we know that? You ever think, wow, am I really saved? Am I really in him? Right? How do we know that in our own knowers? If we keep his commandments. Because you would never keep those in the flesh. They are counter to the desires of the flesh. If you're keeping the commandments of God, it's because you're in him and his spirit is propelling and compelling you to walk in these ways. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. 5 and 6, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Don, if you can move your hand, I'd like to see the clock, because thank you. Listeners, people all around the world are tuned in here. Thank you. We ought to walk in the same manner that he has walked. Again, he was committed to the local church. It was his love. He said, I've come to build her up, not neglect her. I love the local church. I'm committed to the local church. I'm submitted to the local church. I'm under the covering and authority of the local church. It's his church. Are we building up our local church? Or are we neglecting it? Think about that. Are we building it or neglecting it? Are we building up our relationships with one another? Or are we tearing them down with petty offenses? Paul says, true love is not easily offended. Do you know, if you're easily offended, man, you got to stop and put it in reverse and move back to the place where you find the love of God yourself. And in that love, learn to love others like that. Man, I'll tell you what, you should not be offended easily. If you think you're offended easily, man, get that right. Go spend some time with God. Get that turned around. It should be a rare occasion that you and I get offended with one another in such a way that we create distance, we don't talk, or we might talk behind each other's back and tear each other down. We cannot do that. This is the bride of Christ. We got to love each other and build her up because he died for her. He's jealous over her. And you know what? When we don't do that, we create division with our petty offenses. You know what God will do ultimately? I've watched him over and over and over. If we don't get it right over a long period of time, he'll move us out in order to safeguard the unity of his churches. None of us need to be moved out. We're supposed to be here. Let's get it right. Let's love. Let's reconcile. Let's move forward. Love is not easily offended. So let's build each other up by forgiving each other and committing to each other's happiness, each other's virtues, each other's callings, each other's anointings and giftings. Let's truly rally the troops, gather ourselves together and say, you know what? When I got a problem, I'm going to come get it worked out. I don't even do that. I had someone come up to me and say, right at communion time, they came up and said, I forgive you. Okay. Yeah, I'm not sure what that means. I don't even know what I did. The person walked off. You know, I almost couldn't take communion. I almost got offended. Yeah, here's the deal. When people offend me, I take that to the Lord. Jesus, you know, I'm offended. What's going on with that? He shows me why I'm offended. And then sometimes I have to repent because it's so petty. Say, oh God, I forgive them. That's how I resolve most things. If I can't and it's too deep and I can't get over it, I go to that person in private and talk to them. That's how we as members relate to one another. 9 times out of 10, you get that right when you go in private. So important to do that. So I want to encourage you to do that. You cannot. I wish I had time. I'm out of time. Are you ready? Let me close with this. Had a person say, look, I'm offended with the worship leader. I need to talk to the worship leader. Would you organize a meeting between me and the worship leader because I'm really deeply offended? So I talked to the worship leader, says, is there any way I can meet and I'll be there? And da-da-da. So I talked the worship leader into doing that. I should have said, I was a young pastor, I should have said, no, go talk to the worship leader yourself. You go talk. Because whenever you had another person, it jacks everything. So I'm there. This person says, I'm deeply offended and I want to read to you my offenses. And then you can respond. We spend the next 20 minutes. She had a list, 2 pages. They went back 2 years. Back on February of 2016 or whatever, it's like 2 years ago, and I'm watching the worship leader, you know, really crumbling under the weight of all these grievances that went so far back. And I thought, what did I do? What have I allowed to happen to our worship leader? It was unbelievable. You know what? Here's the deal. I'll close with this. When you're offended, you get that straight before the next Sabbath. You get that straight in the next 7 days. Don't let it go beyond a week. Don't even let it go beyond a day if you can. Go get it resolved. But don't you ever bring offenses to people and say, well, you know, 2 months ago. Forget 2 months ago. You don't get to address that anymore. I'm 60. I can't remember 2 weeks ago. I can't remember 2 days ago. I'm always confessing to things that I don't even know if I actually even did. Hallelujah. Anyway, know that you are loved of God. You are cherished. You're treasured. You are his bride, each and every one of you in Messiah. Look at each other and defer to one another with that honor that each of us are the bride, the first love of Messiah. And let's join together and build this place. Shabbat shalom.
And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Receive now the name of Yahweh.
Yivarechecha Yahweh ve'yishmerecha Yaher Yahweh panav elecha ve'yihunecha Yisa Yahweh Panav lecha, vayasem lecha, shalom.
B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar HaShalom, Shabbat Shalom.